Okay, so last Sunday, we began looking at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote about 2,000 years ago to a collection of churches in the region. It's called Galatia, which is present-day Turkey. The big picture reason why he wrote was to clarify the gospel and then to affirm the true message of Christianity, which some troublemakers had distorted. It really could have been a pretty short letter. I mean, really. If Paul had wanted to, he could have simply said, "Dear Galatians, remember, the gospel is faith alone and Christ alone saves. Never forget the major themes of your faith. Hold fast to grace, service, love, freedom, because what you've been hearing from the troublemakers is all wrong. Love, Paul." Now, he didn't do that. He didn't write a short note. In fact, he wrote a 6 chapters long, very involved treatise. It's filled with theological reasoning and biblical metaphor and logical argument and some scolding and some serious rebuke. And one more thing. And Paul included this one more thing because he was out to do more than just affirm or reaffirm some basic truths about God. His aim was to write in such a way that the churches of Galatia would grow a grace culture, what I called last week a Tov Shalom, Hebrew words meaning good, whole, wholesome, a Tov Shalom culture that would shine like a beacon to the outside culture. So, of course, since that was his purpose, he told his own story. God has planted in our hearts a love for story. So whether you're telling a child a once-upon-a-time story or you're regaling your friends with a so-there-I-was story, storytelling will draw the listener in. Stories inspire. They warn, they instruct, stories connect us. Jesus was a master of story, and he told great stories. He told about farmers and merchants and fathers and sons and leaven and salt and feasts, all designed to illustrate, to show us truth about life and God. The Bible is filled from beginning to end with story. In the Bible, we read of the exploits and the failures of lots and lots of people who are just like we are. And the Bible shows us how to lead lives that honor God by storytelling. Storytelling is a big part of culture making. And that's true in families. Families tell stories to each other to remind them of who they are as a family. Nations tell stories, help define national culture. And both telling stories and listening to each other's stories is key to growing a Tov Shalom culture in a church like ours. So Paul set out to write this letter that was going to produce a sea change in the culture of the churches in Galatia. So, of course, here at the very beginning of the letter, he told his own story. The Tov Shalom culture marker that we noticed last Sunday was very simple. The first several verses of Galatians, be loyal to Jesus' gospel. This morning, we're going to see another culture marker. Tell personal stories about the life-changing power of Jesus. Now, we start off in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul reminds his readers of what they already knew about him, about Paul and the gospel. And he says, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. And he didn't make it up either. The gospel really isn't the kind of message that somebody would make up or could make up. And Paul certainly didn't make up the Christian gospel. How did he get the message about Jesus? Well, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That raises questions, so now it's story time. Here's how it happened. The people in the churches of Galatia knew Paul. They knew him pretty well because they'd spent a good bit of time with him when he was there traveling through Galatia, sharing the gospel, making disciples. He was the one who introduced them to Jesus, so they knew him as Paul the Christian, Paul the Apostle. But they knew he had a past, and he brings his past into his story. Verse 13, you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul wants the Galatians, he wants us, to know the man he was before he became a Christian. And some of them may have forgotten who Paul was. He told them the story, but they may have lost some of the details. And you might not know much about the story of Paul before he was a Christian. So if you don't, the first thing that Paul mentions is that he was a very zealous Jewish patriot. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with patriotism, but zeal for and love for country or any cause becomes toxic when that becomes more important than love for God. And sadly, that is exactly what happened with Paul. And I'm going to be referring to him throughout as Paul, even though at some points he was Saul. He had a name change, so same guy, but I'm going to call him Paul today. He was an up-and-coming young Pharisee when we first meet him. And in his own words, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And that would be, for me, kind of exhibit A. God's not mentioned in that verse as he describes himself. This is all about Judaism, ancestral traditions. And we see him first in a narrative in Acts chapter 7. A young man named Stephen was preaching a very fiery sermon in Jerusalem. When this happened, Jesus had only recently been crucified, raised from the dead, and it was right there in Jerusalem, and Stephen was preaching about Jesus with tremendous passion, and he was aiming straight for the hearts of his audience, and the message hit home, and his audience, his listeners were convicted, and they were offended. They were so offended that they dragged Stephen out of the city and they stoned him to death. The Bible tells us that they, before throwing the stones, they removed their coats so they could throw better, I assume, and they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's Paul. And then Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. Now, that to me does not look like he has the makings of an apostle of Jesus. But from that moment forward, from the stoning of Stephen forward, Paul was obsessed with destroying the Jesus movement. He told us that he used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I don't know what thoughts or pictures come into your mind when you hear the words beyond measure. Maybe something like, whatever it takes to get rid of the church of Jesus, that's what I'm going to do. And then Acts, we're going to be going back and forth between the book of Acts and Galatians to get the full chronological story of Paul's early life before Christ and after Christ. But there's some details about what beyond measure means in Acts. Chapter 8, verse 3, Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house. Just picture this. He would drag away men and women and put them in prison. And that's Paul before Christ. He violently attacked Christians, famous for his church-destroying ways. Now, Paul and others who had this same kind of commitment would go traveling from city to city. They would look for disciples of Jesus. And then when they found them, they would bring those disciples to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Jewish Supreme Court. This went on for some time. Paul was doing a lot of damage to the cause of Christ. The hinge chapter of Paul's life, in fact, the crux of his life, is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. And this is where Paul and some of his friends were on their way to the city of Damascus. Even by Paul's day, Damascus was an ancient city. It's about 150 miles north of Jerusalem. And yes, they were going there to arrest Christians. In the account we read, and this again is in Acts chapter 9, ever since the stoning of Stephen, Paul had been breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So we can put ourselves in the shoes of those early believers, what they're thinking about Paul, what they're hearing about Paul. He's wreaking havoc everywhere he goes against Christians. And on this particular trip, he asked for letters from the chief priests so that when he made his way to Damascus, he could go into the synagogues and then he could arrest and then bring them back to Jerusalem again to stand trial. And then this happened, Acts 9, verse 3. Now, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it'll be told to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. This all happened just outside the city. He was almost at the place where he was aiming to apprehend Christians, and he's apprehended by Christ. He considered Christians his most bitter enemies. We keep reading, and we find that he is befriended by one of the Christians he had gone to Damascus to torment. So in the city of Damascus, there's a man named Ananias. He's a Christian. And God told Ananias that he was supposed to find Paul, lay his hands on him, which is not what you think, and then Paul would regain his sight. Ananias' response is really pretty funny. He's not so sure about this plan. Verse 13, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Another way to read that is, "Lord, are you sure you've thought this one all the way through?" Not so sure about this one. And it turns out the Lord had actually thought it all the way through. So the Lord told Ananias, "Go." There wasn't a big discussion. It didn't go back and forth. "He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name." And to his credit, Ananias didn't have to be told twice. He left his house, made his way to the house where Paul was staying, located Paul inside the house, and then laid his hands on him gently, I'm sure, and spoke, "Brother Saul." Just think of Paul's reputation, Saul's. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, we picture Paul now, and he is listening to this unseen man, Ananias. Knows Ananias is standing there. He's blind, really hungry, really thirsty. He's processing all that Ananias is saying, and immediately after Ananias finished speaking, something like fish scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, got up, and was baptized. That's code for he believed, and he's saved. And he took food and was strengthened. Now that forces us to think about what had been going on for the previous 3 days when he was sightless, foodless, drinkless. Lots of time to think and reflect and pray, and he did all of that. Over the course of his whole life, By intense study of the scriptures, Paul had this encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible. And you can't get inside Paul's head to see or hear all the explosions that just must have been going off in his mind, but I believe that the Holy Spirit was guiding him through scripture, like from page to page, scroll to scroll. And during the 3 days of darkness, Paul was enlightened, and he saw what he had never seen before. At the end of 3 days, he understood the law, the prophets, all the writings through a Jesus grid, through a Jesus filter. He had this biblical knowledge, and then he adds that, his new understanding about Jesus, and he spends a lot of time putting some twos and twos together, and he concluded that the Jesus who had appeared to him on the road to Damascus was the same Jesus who had just been crucified and resurrected. In fact, this is the same Jesus that the prophet spoke about. This was the same Jesus that Stephen had been talking about, and he had been applauding Stephen's being stoned. Paul thought some more. He would have realized this is the Lamb of God who came to sacrifice himself so that he would die for the sins of the world. And by that very brief encounter on the road to Damascus, Jesus simply set a ball rolling that resulted in Paul's conversion. Paul believed Jesus is the Messiah. He put his trust in Christ for eternal life, and his present life was turned completely upside down. Just like that, he changed from being the first century church's chief persecutor to being the main spokesman for the faith. And he didn't waste any time at all before he started to take his first next steps with Jesus into service. As soon as he regained his sight, the just baptized Saul, Paul, began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He's the Son of God." And the whole thing is just a wonder. It had been to the synagogues that the high priest had sent Paul to arrest Christians. It is now to the synagogues that Paul chooses to go to preach Jesus. And then Acts 9 verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, "Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And he'd come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests." But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He became an instant evangelist, instant missionary, and that's Paul post-conversion. And that's the story we have in Acts. Now we go back to Galatians to follow chronologically what happened after he was converted. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles," that's the Acts 9 passage we just read, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia." So he was saved in Damascus, stayed in Damascus for a short period of time, maybe weeks. And then he went away to a place that he calls Arabia. Now, the word there, Arabah, actually means deserted place. It's a Hebrew word, and when we hear that he went to Arabia, we think he went to Saudi Arabia. But that's not really what he's saying. He's saying that he went to a deserted place and probably went. It was the deserted place just to the east of the city of Damascus. And he went there to think and pray and study and learn more about Jesus. Now, there are lots of people, and in fact, I'm among them, who believe that when Paul was in the desert, Christ appeared to him, so that he was discipled just like all the other apostles had been discipled. And Christ appeared to him. That may have been what he was speaking about when he wrote in 2 Corinthians about visions and revelations. We really don't know all that went on in the desert, but we do know that when Paul made his way back to Damascus, he went from Damascus to Arabia, back to Damascus, he came back an even more powerful evangelist for Jesus. And by this time, the Christians who had been living in Damascus the whole time, they had come to really trust Paul. He was probably away in the deserts for as much as two years' time, but when he came back, they were thoroughly convinced he's one of us. And so they became very loyal to Paul. They became very protective of Paul. So much so that when the officials in the city of Damascus tried to arrest Paul and were told that they wanted to do away with him, they wanted to put him to death, it was his fellow Christians who came to his aid. This is kind of the ultimate irony, but Paul was rescued by the city's Christians, and they provided him escape by placing him in a large basket and then lowering him on the other side of the wall so that he's safely outside the city of Damascus, rescued by the people he came to arrest. So there he is, safe and sound on the outside of the city of Damascus, and he travels south, all 150 miles, to Jerusalem. Now we're back in Galatians. 3 years later, so now it's 3 years post-conversion, I went up to Jerusalem, and again, he went up to Jerusalem because of an elevation gain, to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Simon Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days. But I didn't see another one of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. That visit marked the first time since becoming a Christian Paul had gone to Jerusalem. Just a stay of a couple of weeks, just enough time to where he could get acquainted with some of the apostles there in the city. This is the visit, by the way, where Barnabas had welcomed Paul with open arms because nobody else wanted to have anything to do with him. And Barnabas said, no, he's for real. He's one of us. The Lord really appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he was accepted because of Barnabas. And there in Jerusalem, just like at Damascus, Paul was trying to persuade people to believe in Jesus, and they were attempting to put him to death. So just like in Damascus, the believers in Jerusalem escorted Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and he went from Caesarea to Tarsus, his hometown, for his own safety. And the story that Paul writes for us there in chapter 1 concludes with this, verse 22 of Galatians 1. And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which are in Christ, but they only kept hearing, the man who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. We're thinking today about story. And the story of Paul is a wonderful story, but it's not the most wonderful story. The greatest story ever is the story of Jesus. There's nothing like the story we know about Jesus' love, his sacrifice, his life, his death, his resurrection. Jesus' story is the one story everybody needs to hear, because it is by hearing and believing his story that we have life. We come to know God. And for all of us here today who know Jesus, our greatest privilege is to tell his story to those who have not yet met him. We are commissioned to be his storytellers, to tell the greatest story ever. So Jesus' story is the number one greatest story. Coming in second place is our life with Jesus' story. And Paul told his own life with Jesus' second greatest story in what we've just seen. He included in his story the elements of his own sin and his own failure, the event where he came to see who Jesus really is, and some of the first steps he took with Jesus. His story validates the power of Jesus because only a powerful Jesus could produce the changes that happened in Paul's life. It's a great story. Every time I hear Paul's story, I just want to join all the churches of Judea who are thanking God, glorifying God because of Paul and the wonderful impact he was having. But as I've reflected on our passage from the Bible for today, I've noticed something that I had never seen before. I noticed that in the first century, ink and papyrus were very expensive, and sending a letter was really hard. It was not as convenient as it is today, where we don't even send letters. We just type and send a message. But it was really hard back then. Paul thought it was so important to tell his story that he included it in this very important letter. Paul wrote to create a sea change of culture in this Galatian churches, and he included his story to contribute to that culture shift. So I want to wrap up today by adding another mark to our list of marks of a Tov Shalom church. Mark we highlighted last Sunday was loyalty to Jesus. And based on what we've seen today, another mark of a Tov Shalom church is that we tell our own life with Jesus stories to each other, and we listen to the stories others tell us. You give a priceless gift when you tell your friend your story. When you tell your story, you're inviting him, you're inviting her into your world. And storytelling does so many things. Among them is it builds a connection between you and your friend. And the stories we could tell to each other, I mean, they're legion, we could tell anything, but we could tell our friend the story of our own journey to Jesus. I've had a couple of opportunities to go to Africa, and I'm just so, I will never forget that key to learning and getting to know someone is to tell your how did I come to know Jesus story. You could tell about the changes that God has made in your life, the changes that he is currently making in your life, the changes that you know he needs to make in your life. When you tell your story, you don't have to paint an overly rosy picture. Paul told the Galatians that he'd been killing Christians. So when you tell your story to your brother or your sister, you can tell your story warts and all. You would do well to remember to tell your friend that you're a work in progress. You don't have to pretend that you've got this whole life in Jesus thing all worked out. If you're at a point in your life where you're a mess, you can tell your friend that. And if you tell your story as a God sighting, look at what God has done, then you're going to bring glory and honor to your Savior. You have a story to tell, and you're the only one who can tell your story. Nobody else can tell your story the way you can tell your story. So I want to urge everyone who's here, everyone who's watching for when you are here, learn to come to church prepared to tell your life with Jesus story. Think about it in advance, before you leave home, while you're on the road. Pray before you come to church. Pray before you come to a care group meeting. Pray before you go to your ABF meeting, that God will open a door for you to share a part of your life with Jesus story with someone. These are golden opportunities when we come together, both before service, after service in the hallway, out in the parking lot, when it's below 114 degrees, to tell each other our Jesus-centered stories. And then on the flip side, listen. Pay attention to the stories that others tell you. Remember the response of the Judean churches to Paul's story? They were glorifying God because of me. That's huge, because think about the damage Paul had done to the churches of Judea. He had done all kinds of damage, and yet what they paid attention to was what God was doing in his life and how he was working in and through Paul now. So they didn't fixate on his past sins. They didn't fixate on how he had been, you know, such a persecutor of the church. They didn't put him in the box of who Paul had been. They paid attention to the man God was making him, and they rejoiced and glorified God. So when we listen to someone else's story, whether they're currently believing in Jesus or not, let's listen for the work that God might want to do in them. Listen prayerfully as they tell their story, and let's not focus on how far they have to go, but on what might be their next step. Let's celebrate each next step, no matter how small it is, we see in someone we're talking to. Encourage them to take their next step toward Jesus or their next step with Jesus. The growth of our church into a culture of grace will hasten. We'll get closer to the goal of having a culture of grace here as we tell and listen to each other's life with Jesus stories. So I'm urging that all of us here pursue a life of storying. Go out of your way to listen well to the stories others have to tell you. Honestly tell your stories to others. And wouldn't it be sweet if among the reputations our church ends up getting is they tell the story of Jesus often and well. And that's a church that tells stories to each other and to us about what God is doing. And they listen well to us too. May it be said of us, as it was said of the Apostle Paul, they will be glorifying God because of us. Father, thank you so much for the story of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that he took the time and the trouble to write it down so that we know it. Thank you for the beauty of storytelling. Your word is filled with stories. May our lives together be full of stories. From this morning forward, each one of us telling our stories, listening to each other's stories, encouraging each other all the more to take our next steps with you. Thank you for this, Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a great time telling stories.